Well, we've had a little break from our studies in Ephesians, but we come back now to Ephesians chapter 5, and I want to deal with verses 8 to 14 here this morning. Ephesians 5 and verse 8. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Well, here in verse 8, for ye were sometime darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Well, again, we have the great contrast between the believer and the unbeliever that is brought out in this letter. Once we were darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Well, sometimes, well, the word means once or before you were darkness, but now something has happened. Conversion, of course, by grace, by the gift of God, and now you have become light. Now notice here in verse 8 something very important. It was not just that they were once in darkness, but they actually were darkness itself. They were part and parcel of darkness. For ye were once sometime darkness. And the unbeliever, and we, before our conversion, well, we were actually darkness. And that now, by grace, it's not just that we have seen the light, but that we have been brought into the light of the gospel, but that now we are light itself. Believers have become part of the light, as it says here, but now are ye light in the Lord. So that's important to see. We're not just talking about what we were in and what we have seen, but what we actually were and now what we actually are. As the Lord said, we are the lights of the world. You see, the unbelieving life is a constant confirmation of darkness and evil and untruth and disobedience to God. The unbelieving life constantly confirms that theirs is a state of darkness. If we ask what exactly is darkness, and we say, well, it's untruth. What is darkness? Well, it's evil. What is darkness in the Bible sense? Well, it's rebellion against God. It's certainly ignorance of spiritual things. Well, what is all that? It's not just the untruth, the ideas, the philosophy of this world. It's the actual people themselves. It's not that they are these things, that they're in evil and they do evil and they're in darkness and they can't see the truth, and that these people are caught up in the evil and the darkness. The fact is that the unbeliever is darkness and the unbeliever is evil itself. For you were once darkness. That's what we were. But now, by the grace of God, we have been converted. We have received the Spirit of God. And we have been changed in a way that we can never be the same again. We understand. That's what we've been looking at in this marvellous letter. We've received all the blessings from God. We once were darkness, but now we are light. So it's not just that we have seen the light. It's not just that we understand the truth. It's not just that we have received grace. Not just that. But now we are light itself. Light in the Lord. The Christian is in the Lord, united to him, as we've seen, in a spiritual union. And as the Lord is light, the light of the world, so the Christian, he is joined to the Lord at conversion. So that the Christian becomes part of that great light. He is light in the Lord. The Christian himself has become the light of the world. That's staggering, isn't it? The Christian himself has become now a light of the world. As the Lord said, we're not to hide our light, but we're to be seen as lights in a dark world. And that's what this passage that we're looking at here this morning is really all about. And that's why Paul is able to say here in verse 8, walk as children of light. Literally, this children of light, literally walk as the offspring of light. He says to the Ephesian believers, your lives are the proof to an unbelieving world that they are in darkness until grace works. If a person does not walk as a child of light, then he is not light, but darkness. That's obvious. Not just in the dark, but darkness itself. I'm sorry to say, but evil itself. Evil, especially against God. Now, in this verse 8, we have one of those obligation, motivation situations. The obligation to walk as children of the of light is obvious because that is what we have been brought to. That's what we've been called to. We are now children of light. So we must walk as children of light. We're under an obligation to walk as children of light. We can do no other than live such a life. We are obligated to do that. But also we are motivated to live as children of light because we have, by the wonderful grace and mercy of God, been saved out of darkness and brought into the kingdom of light. We are motivated because of what God has done for us. Think what we were. Think what we now are. And all because of the kindness of God. So we are to walk as children of light. Light here means the great light. Well, what is the great light that we are children of, that we are offspring of? Well, either the Lord Jesus Christ himself, because of who, of course, as he came into the world, he was the great light of the world. So we're to walk, we're to live as the offspring of Christ himself. We're to walk like him. Or maybe, and I think also, the Holy Spirit is the bringer of light that dwells within us. Walk as one that is filled with the light that the Holy Spirit gives. But especially that we are literally the children of light. That our walk, our life, is to be as a direct expression of the substance from which we were conceived, which is light. Now you know a flower produces seed from which other flowers are propagated. Acorns, of course, they produce oaks. Or mammals, well, they produce mammals. That is their fruit. Well, light produces light. Christ produces light. The Holy Spirit conceives light when someone is converted. If we are the children of light, then light is what we are to be. Not darkness, not evil, not ignorance and resistance against the Lord, but the very opposite. Truth, love, understanding. Or as verse 9 says, for the fruit, the offspring of the Spirit, is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. For the fruit of the Spirit, who is the infuser of light, the one that actually changes the individual from something that is darkness to something that is light. The fruit, the offspring, the child of the Holy Spirit, who is the principle of light, is to be light. And what the Holy Spirit produces, the fruit of the Holy Spirit, is there in verse 9. It is goodness, righteousness, and truth. These are the products of light. These are, in fact, the proofs that someone is now light. Light in the Lord and is walking in the light. The fruit of the Spirit is good. Is the good. Is the right. Is the true. Now, this really is rather simple. To walk in the light, to walk as children of light, is to walk, to live, ever following this principle that our lives are to be characterized by what is good, and by what is right, and by what is true, as we have there in verse 9. The opposite is what is bad, is what is wrong, and what is error. Now we can quickly see that these three things, the good, the right, and the true, encompass the whole of the Christian life. The fruit of goodness lies very much in sympathising with persons in distress and giving practical help. It is to do with being ready to forgive offences and injuries. This fruit of goodness, is to do with being very careful in all our dealings with others, kind in the way we speak, especially if we have to insist on differences. Goodness is to do with how we behave towards others. The righteousness here, the right, lies in living in obedience to the law of God, in our worship, in our spiritual walk with God. It has to do with fulfilling our duties to God, to serve him, especially in the gospel, doing what is right in God's eyes. Truth is opposed to lying. Truth is opposed to hypocrisy, to error, and to falsehood, not just in our honest dealings with others, but how we stand for the truth, the word of God, loyalty to what God has told us. So we are to be good as far as others are concerned. We are to be righteous, right, as far as God is concerned, and are to be true as far as everything else is concerned. And as we live such a life, we will constantly be, verse 10, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Proving, testing, what is acceptable, pleasing. Do you remember there in verse 2 of this chapter? Walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for an offering, a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savour. It was acceptable to God. Christ pleased God, and we're to walk in that way as well. We are to please him. Now, you might think, well, how do we test? How do we test whether we are good, whether we are right, whether we are true in our lives? How can we test such things in our lives? What we do and think that we are asking, is it acceptable to God? Is it pleasing to him? Well, first of all, of course, from the Bible. The Bible is our mirror. We are to see that we match up to what God wants of us. Now, that's not just subjective, as it were. We think that we are these things, or I rather think that we have it right in this way. I rather think that as I look at others, that I'm rather a little better than them. No, not that way. Not in that subjective way. We must ask, am I good? Am I right? Am I sticking to the truth? And there's only one place to check, and that's in the Bible. If our lives match up to Bible teaching, well, which clearly is what God wants, then we can be sure it is acceptable to him. So the proving what is acceptable, the testing, is first by the Bible. And of course, that's what preaching does for us. It is the constant check that we are in line with what the Bible says. Well, that's what we're doing here, in this very moment, here this morning, as we listen to the preaching. We're checking up if our lives match up to what the Bible says. And this is so important. Of course, we shouldn't leave it all to the preaching. But there is a great deal of help given by listening to the word of God preached. That's what a preaching ministry is for, and we're glad of it. But there is something else here in verse 10. Proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. By living this sort of life, walking in the light, we will verify, we will prove what is acceptable to God by actually living as children of light and constantly producing the fruit of that light, the good, the right, and the true. We will show that that is just what the Lord wants of us, and we will prove that it is acceptable to him. In fact, this is the answer to the great question. How can I be sure? How can I be sure that I am a child of God? How can I be sure that I am a child of light, one with whom God is pleased? The aim is, to try and ask ourselves such a question. Well, I think the answer is this. Don't worry so much about it. Don't speculate or debate with yourself whether you are a child of God. Just get on with it. Now, I'm not speaking to non-believers now. When I say such a thing, that would be rather dangerous to say. But to real believers, we have to say, do what God has revealed in his word. Do what God says. Be obedient to him. Do what you see as the good and the right and the true from the Bible. And lo and behold, as you do that, assurance will flow to you. As you see that fruit in your life, you will see that you are a child of light. If not a child of light, you will never be able to do it anyway. Well, in fact, you won't want to, of course. That is the case. Indeed, if Christians really do seek to actually do what is good, what is right, and what is true from the Bible, that would bring radical change to many Christians' lives. So many of the Lord's people are not really interested in finding out and following what is acceptable and pleasing to the Lord. So many Christians, and sad to say, many churches, show by their lifestyles, the lifestyles of believers and church life and worship and service, is just not based on the processing of this verse 2, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. We are to prove such a thing. We are to work it out and to see that these things truly please the Lord. So many rather proudly believe that they already know what's good. They know what's right. They know what's true. You don't need to teach them such a thing. And only rarely is consideration given to such a verse as verse 10 here. And usually, many churches, they will look at a verse like this in verse 10, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And they will only really apply that to say one thing, one big thing, say in the life. Should I change my job? I've got to prove what's acceptable to the Lord in my employment. Or who should I marry? Or should I move house and move somewhere else? They only want to know about one thing, but usually so many things that are not good, not right, not true in their lives, so there's hardly a hope of getting the one thing right. If someone is not particularly good to others, especially in the gospel sense of trying to win them, if they are not right in so much worship and in their spiritual life, and if they have so many wrong understandings of God and of his word, then how can they get the one thing right? They don't stand a chance. For our lives to be said to be walking in the light, we must see to it that our whole lives are constantly, verse 10, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, seeking to do and to be what is pleasing and acceptable to our Saviour. What proof do so many Christians have that what they do is right? So much is done without any firm scriptural principle for what they do. Just a vague idea of, well, that's what others do, or what they have always done. Well, that seems right. But we have in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, that important verse, and be not conformed with this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know, in England, the law is that you're innocent until you're proved guilty. But in Scripture, you know, the onus is on us to prove that what we do is right. This is what James says in his letter. He says very sharply, he says, show me that you have faith. Show me that you are a believer by what you do. Can we prove that what we do is acceptable to God in Christian ethics, in worship, in church arrangements, in our service for the Lord, in our life and beliefs? We must be able to prove that what we do is right. And then also we must, by doing it, have that assurance and peace that comes by the Holy Spirit to prove that we're on the right track. The opposite is also true there in verse 11. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. So the opposite is to be true. We are to have nothing to do with the unfruitful works of darkness. Remember that though these things belong to the realm of darkness, and we talk of that realm of darkness, darkness here is the unbeliever. It is the unbeliever. The unfruitful works of darkness is not something vague or mysterious. It is the unfruitful works of the unbeliever. Plain as that. The unfruitful works of darkness are the things belonging to the realm of darkness, but practiced by the unbeliever, who is darkness. Now, of course, the prince of darkness is, of course, the devil. And his work is seen in and worked out in those that are darkness. The unbeliever who hasn't come to trust in the Saviour and become light in the Lord. We are not to fellowship with such works. Fellowship here means partake with them, to identify with them, to be at home with them, to join with them in everything. Now, of course, that doesn't mean to say we don't befriend the unbeliever. Of course we do. We want to win them for the Lord. We want to have communication with them so that we can show them out of God's word how they need to be saved. So, of course, we're not saying never invite them into your home, never do that, but to go along with them and do the things they do and to enjoy the things that are very doubtful along with them. That is what is meant here. We might well ask a rhetorical question. How can a Christian who is supposed to be in fellowship with the Lord at the same time have fellowship with that which is darkness, the unbeliever and his works? As Paul says elsewhere, what fellowship has light with darkness? It surely cannot happen, says the Apostle Paul, except that we're still so prone to such things because of our still sinful nature. Well, the works of darkness are said to be unfruitful. And the idea here is that not only is it unfruitful, but it's bad. It is bad, and it is not right, and it is not true to what the Christian ought to be. Indeed, so bad that it ought to be exposed. We must reprove such works, we read here. I wonder what we should reprove. Is there anything that springs to mind that we think, I ought to reprove that? I ought to stand against that. I ought to even say from time to time, this is wrong. I need to reprove something. Is there anything that springs to mind that we have fellowship with that could be described very well as the unfruitful works of darkness? Is there anything that perhaps most Christians have some fellowship with? Not all, but something so common that we would hardly think of it. And also perhaps that because it's so widespread that you don't often get much disapproval of it. Is there anything that, in a very interesting way, that many of the best of Christians have had some affinity with and some reluctance to have done with it and rarely would reprove it because really they're indulgers in it? Are you thinking the same thing as me? That's right, the television. The television now, that's not my pet subject, you know, I don't go on about it. But I think of all modern situations that may fit this exhortation here, the television is the most perfect fit. For most Christians that have a spiritual eye on things, the television is probably the worst thing that they have fellowship with. Now, I'm not a ban it altogether man, but increasingly we must see it as one of those things that the Lord says, if it offends thee, well, pluck it out. It's that type of thing. How many Christians expose themselves to what the devil, through unbelievers, darkness, has produced and enjoy it? And it is excused sometimes as, well, we need to relax. We need to switch off from a hard day's work. Perhaps the television ought to be the thing whereby we are most on our guard. Most on our guard, most careful, most uptight even about what we believe. It's the very opposite of relaxing, really, isn't it? When you come to turn on the television, something, well, we have to know what's going on in the world, don't we? We need to look at these things to know how the unbeliever thinks. We need to look at these things to understand what we're up against. There was an old Puritan, and someone said to this Puritan, you don't seem to be much in the world to see what's going on. And he said, just give me a Bible, and give me a candle, and put me into the darkest cave. I'll tell you what's going on in the world. It's true, isn't it? We don't need to view these things. We know what's going on in the world. We know it's evil. We know it's darkness. Well, friends, we see that this is important. I think especially for young Christians, it is a problem. But then they see all the older believers doing the same thing. Now, this may sound a bit hackneyed, but does all that we view have the approval of Christ? The TV is so powerful. We say, well, there's so much rubbish on it. We often say such a thing. But how much do we see of it? And look, here in verse 12, for it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. You can interpret that personally how you like. I won't here this morning, but try to show you what it actually means. The secret sins of the ungodly, those who are darkness, all the sex perversion, adultery, crime, murder, lies and cheating, It's a shame to speak of those things we don't like to sully our Sunday morning time of worship, even with mentioning such things. But how many Christians actually sit and watch it all and say, well, that's life, or we need to relax? What a relief sometimes for winter to end and we can get into the garden or out into the fresh air. Let's be careful, friends. Let's be careful. Verse 13. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. The world is darkness. It is darkness. It doesn't know it. It enjoys the unfruitful works of darkness, the works of Satan himself. How is the world to know what is wrong, what is sin, what is not good, what is not right, what is not true? How is the world to know such things? How is the world to know what is acceptable to God? How is the dark world to know what it is to turn from these things? Only by what we read here in verse 11, at the end of verse 11, but rather reprove them. Someone needs to say something. Someone needs to point these things out. And it is the light that exposes these works and reproves them. And what is the light that exposes them? Well, Scripture, of course. Well, yes, sort of. But what is the light? Verse 8, we are the light. We are the light that's going to reprove the world. Friends, the Bible doesn't walk around looking at the Bible to see what's right and wrong. It sees us. We are the written word, living epistles, and we're to go around and we're to reprove. Well, we don't go around, of course, saying all the time what is right and wrong, but it's our very lives that are so distinctive. The old-fashioned word peculiar, it means distinctive. Well, we're not peculiar in the modern sense of the word, but we're distinctive. We're different. Why do you think all those laws in the Old Testament are there? Those laws to do with dietary and the way the Jews, the Israelites, had to dress and why they had to do certain things. It was to make them a distinctive people from all the pagans round about them. And this is what we are to be. We're to be different, distinctive. We are light, and our very lives will show what is right and wrong in this world. It will reprove it by the way that we actually live. And from time to time, we'll actually be able to say something as well concerning these things. We are the light. And if we do not expose the unfruitful works of darkness, then I do not know who will tell. For all things, verse 13, that are reproved are made manifest by the light. They're shown up by the light, by us. For whatsoever doth make manifest and show is light. It's part of the proof that we are light in the Lord. If we make no effort to expose the unfruitful works of darkness by our lives and sometimes by what we say, then can we be said to be light? It is the light, us, that exposes these things. Is there any way that we do that in our lives? We are lights in the world, the Saviour says in Matthew 5. The Scripture says, yes, shine as lights before men and women. And our Heavenly Father will take note of that, and we will be blessed. And so verse 14, wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Now probably we're all a little asleep as to all this. This is so close to conversion. In fact, it is. Verse 14. But if we fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness that are so bad, that though we may not need to be saved, because we already are the Lord's, we will need drastic help. And no real sleeper or unsaved person will be saved unless we reprove them by the light of our lives. Oh, what light Christ has given to us. The light of the glorious gospel of peace. Light has dawned upon our dark souls. We have been translated from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. We bless God for it. But now we are light. Verse 8. For ye were sometimes once darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Friends, we're under an obligation to do that. We're now the children of light. We've been saved by grace. We must be light in the world. But we're also motivated by that great love of the Saviour and the cost that he incurred in his death, in the shedding of his blood, to live for the Saviour as light in the world. May it be that even in this coming week, we might shed some light, that we might reprove by our lives what is wrong and what is darkness in this world, and that we might lead sinners closer to seeking the Saviour. Amen.